Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 4. If you're new here and visiting, welcome. Our normal thing every Sunday is we just go verse by verse through the Bible so that we get all the counsel of God's word. And we're going through the book of Matthew right now. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 today, so finishing up Matthew 4. And in this text that we're in, especially in this chapter, what we see is we see Jesus during his time living on this earth before he died on the cross and went in the grave and then rose again and then ascended to be with the Father, which he's right now before he comes back a second time. But while he lived on this earth, one of the things Jesus came to live on this earth to do was to give us an example of like what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, very practical things. And we're going to continue to see that in the text today. Specifically, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. I'm going to give you an outline for this chapter. We're going to see first in verses 18 through 22 what the call to ministry looks like. Verses 18 through 22, we're going to see what the call to ministry looks like. And then in verses 23 through 25, we're going to see what the model for ministry looks like. Verses 23 through 25, we're going to see what the model for ministry looks like. And I'll tell you right now, don't think like when you hear that word ministry, like that, oh, this is just for pastors or somebody like that's, no. Every one of us is called to the ministry, all right? So this is applicable to every single one of us, wherever you're at serving the Lord, wherever you're at. All right, so let me go ahead and pray and then we'll start, pick it up in verse 18. Lord God, again, just thank you so much for your word. We want to give it the attention that it's due, Lord, knowing that even as we're going to read today, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think of how horrible it is to be in this world and not have you and your word, because the only thing we have to put faith in then is other things. And before we had you, we so often experienced those other things failing us. So it's not really faith in something solid that we can stand on. It's just wishful thinking, and that doesn't always work out. But your word gives us a foundation, a strong foundation, so that our faith doesn't have to waver, so that we aren't tossed around by our emotions when, you know, things go unexpected or things are hard. We can stay stable in knowing that despite what we see, we are following a God that is in charge of everything going on and has made these promises to us in his truth that he will absolutely always keep. And they give us a reason to always be hopeful. So, Lord, we want to look at you. We want to look at your example, because the way you tell us to live, we're thankful that we're not expected to do it alone. We have your spirit inside of us to help us, but we also want, we're thankful for the example you give us to follow so we don't have to wonder. So Lord, may we just pay attention. May we have hearts ready to receive what it is you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in verse 18, it starts by saying, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So we know from the other gospel accounts, specifically John and Luke, that at least two of these guys, Simon and Andrew, had had previous encounters with Jesus before this. And they had actually come to believe that he was the Messiah. The Old Testament spoke of the Christ, the Savior of the world that everyone was waiting for. They believed he was him. But this is where we see Jesus specifically call them, along with James and John, to come and be his disciples, or basically calling them into full-time ministry to follow him. And it wouldn't have this wouldn't have been like a really weird request, because back then, rabbis, like in Israel, in Jerusalem, there would be rabbis who were religious teachers, kind of like what we would call a pastor. And the traditional thing is that they would have disciples. They would have people that would follow these pastors around and shadow them so that they could learn God's word from them. So in Jesus, he was seen as a religious teacher, even called a rabbi. In other parts of the Gospels, you'll see the disciples call him, refer to him that, because that's what they saw him as. So him asking these men to follow him would have been seen as this invitation to come and learn from me personally. Though we know from the rest of the New Testament that Jesus had a lot more in store for these men than just simply teaching them about God and his word, because these were some of the men who the New Testament was going to be written through, and these were some of the men who the foundation of God's church were going to be built through, because these were men who were going to be his apostles. And Jesus alludes to this great work he was going to do through them in verse 19 when he says, you guys are going to be fishers of men. And as Jesus calls or asks these men to follow him, he basically shows us what the call to ministry can look like in our own life, all right? And there's five attributes that I'm going to point out of what this call to ministry can look like in our own lives. And the first one is that God calls normal people to do extraordinary things. God calls normal people to do extraordinary things. If you look at these men that Jesus called here, they're just normal guys that worked normal jobs as fishermen and would not have been seen as anybody special or noteworthy in that society. Yet, this is who Jesus chose to do great things through. And we see this all throughout Scripture. God chooses these same types of people for the work, the great work that he wants to do. Paul actually tells us about this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. He says in verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised in the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. I love that. Because so often in this life, we don't feel like we're anything special. And God's like, you're special to me, and I can use that. This principle Paul gives us in this passage is so important for us to understand, because we can let our feelings of insufficiency dictate our decision whether we're going to follow Jesus, whether we're going to listen to him and the different things he asks us to do. Sometimes choosing not to be obedient because we simply just, I'm not qualified, Lord. I'm unequipped to do what you're asking me to do. But here's the thing. What you see as a problem, God sees as potential, okay? And the reality is that I'm supposed to feel inadequate because otherwise I wouldn't rely on him. I'd think I got things handled. And I need to rely on him so that he can do the great things he wants to do through me. I love this quote that my wife shared with me, and I shared it with a bunch of people this week, from Martin Luther, theologian Martin Luther. He says, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. You see, the more insufficient we realize we are, the better off we are, because God's able to actually use us more. And this goes back to the goal of why God uses us all, because we're not trying to glorify ourselves, because we can't help people. Jesus is who can help people, just like he helped us. So the goal is to glorify him. We want people not to see us through the great things that are happening in our life. We want people to see it's God that's doing those things. And the way he does this is by showing his strength through our weakness. God helped Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we look at as this mighty Christian guy, but He was weak. He had his own struggles. And God helped him understand, hey, I'm using these things to glorify myself in your life. Paul telling us in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. We don't know exactly what that is, but there was some hardship in his life. And it says in verse 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's this shift in his understanding and his attitude to this hardship in his life. Because at first he's like, oh, Lord, take this away. It's so hard. But then God helps him understand, I'm actually using it for your benefit and for the benefit of others. And that helps him get his eyes off himself. And then just, all right, God, give me the grace. Because if this is what it's going to take for you to do great things in me and through me, then that's okay. You've given me a reason for the hard. So I can accept that. See, that's what God does. He gives us a reason for the hard. Without him, there is no reason. It's just hard. But he uses it for our benefit, for others' benefits. It's actually our insufficiency and weakness that qualifies us to be called by God to do great things for him. You probably heard it said before that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And something I've personally experienced in my life is that when we truly understand this, it can help relieve so much insecurity we have because we can worry so much about what others think of us. But when the call is to make much of Jesus and not ourselves, it really doesn't matter what anyone thinks about us. And typically, that worry of what somebody might think about me, if I'm not thinking about that correctly, if I'm really worrying about that, it can feel like a weight that you're dragging around in ministry that actually can make serving the Lord not very fun, sometimes even miserable, until we allow Jesus to free us from it and because we realize that, well, we know how he feels about us. He's pleased and happy just with our faithfulness. And if we're just listening to him and he's happy with us, that's all that matters. I had to learn this lesson the hard way as a pastor. I would have said I got this theologically in my head, but for a while I was really miserable in teaching God's word because I was so focused on what everyone thought of me and trying to live up to all these people's different standards, which you can't do that in life because you won't ever live up to everyone's standards. But I had to learn that the success of my preaching was not determined by people's approval, but rather by my obedience to God's call. And since my performance was not based on anything special about me, but rather in the one that was empowering me to carry out that call in my life, that's all that mattered. And I'm telling you, when we get this, when we get that, yep, I'm weak, I'm insufficient, I'm not special, but the one who saved me is, I'm special to him, and in his eyes, he's happy with me. He's pleased with me just because I'm listening and obeying. He's going to give me everything I need to do this. When we get that, it is so freeing in the rest of your life. Because again, that can be something that drives a lot of what we do and we don't do, just worrying what others are looking at us and thinking. Amen? Maybe even for some of the moms in here, right? We look at other people, wonder what they think about us as being a mom, or you look at other people, oh, I'm not doing that, and seeing all their grams, and it's just showing all the highlights, and it's not showing all the reality behind the way, but the reality is, it's like, man, if you are being faithful to be the mom that God has asked you to be, God is pleased with you, and he is happy, and he's not wasting any of your efforts, and that's our only hope as parents, right? Man, I've raised one boy that's left the coop, and I've got three more, but as parents, the longer you raise them, the more you realize how insufficient you are, and it's only going to be by the grace of God if they make it. So all I can do is just point them to Jesus and look to him to help me be who he wants me to be as a dad. Amen? Okay, so that's the first thing that I want you guys to note, just that God calls normal people to do extraordinary things. The second thing is that Jesus didn't call idlers. Jesus didn't call idlers. The men here that Jesus chose to follow him weren't sitting around doing nothing when he called them. They were busy being faithful right where they were at as fishermen. And we see that it's, again, all through Scripture that the men God chooses to use, that he calls to do things for him, are being faithful, being busy wherever they're at when God calls. God calls David when he's keeping his father's sheep out in the fields as a young boy. He calls Moses while he's tending to his father-in-law's flocks. He calls Gideon while he's threshing wheat. And it's such a good reminder to us that if we desire to be used by God to do great things in the future, we must just focus on continuing to be faithful right where you're at, doing the things he's already asked us to do until he calls us to do something else. Jesus gives us this principle when he's talking about the parable of the talents. If you guys know your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to read a big chunk here. It'll be up on the screen too if you don't want to do that. But Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Again, a parable is like a story Jesus gave so that we could understand a principle, a spiritual principle. He says in verse 14, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left them on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And after a long time, their master returned from the trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. And the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. And the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. And the master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now notice, both those servants were given different amounts, and they had different results. But neither of those things mattered to the master. It was just that they were good, or they were obedient, and they were faithful. They used what was given to them for their master's glory. All right? And it goes on in verse 24, and it says, Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance, but from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. We never should forget that the most important place for you to be in your relationship with the Lord is right where he has you right now. It isn't where you were, We don't want to be stuck in the past. It isn't where you're going. We don't want to be caught up in the future, because either one of those things can prove to be a distraction from the present if we let them be. But just being faithful in the here and now, because it's where the Lord wants to currently use your faithfulness to produce fruitfulness in your life. And part of that fruitfulness is preparation for whatever the next season holds. So you want to be learning everything that the Lord's trying to do in you so you're ready for that next season when it comes. Amen? All right. So the second thing was that Jesus didn't call idlers. Third thing, Jesus's call involved leaving some things behind. Third thing, Jesus's call involved leaving some things behind. These men had to leave their careers as fishermen behind them when Jesus called them to follow. Historians telling us that fishing at that time would have actually been a pretty prosperous job. So that would have only made it harder. And in James and John's case, they had to leave their father or family. Maybe not permanently. I'm sure they could still visit them, but it might have been like the family business. And so they had to kind of just leave him there, hanging, if you will, and that surely could have caused some drama. But these men must have understood to some degree that nothing was more important than obeying God. And this involved following where Jesus was leading or calling them to go, trusting that if they did that, God would take care of everything else. And that's exactly what God tells us in his word. He tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Put God first and what his word says. Just do what he says, and then everything else you don't have to worry about, because everything will work out. I can complicate my life so much more than that. But Jesus says, just follow me, and I will work everything else out in your life. And what I've seen proved to be true over and over again in my relationship with God is that anytime I think that I'm actually giving something up by following his call, he ends up giving me something in return that's far greater than I ever could have imagined. Because there's this principle that the Bible teaches us that God's not going to be a debtor to you, all right? He's not going to be a debtor to any of us. None of us are going to ever outgive God. And the disciples were struggling with this at one point. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 19:27-30, then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? And Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, or those that appear to have a lot of power, a lot of prosperity, whatever it is, they won't have it in the end. He goes on to say, but those who seem least important now or don't seem to have a lot in this world will be the greatest then. I went into becoming a pastor thinking that I was going to be making some sacrifices, which were okay, because I was like, in my mind, I'm like, well, it's all right. It's worth it for the Lord. But I can tell you right here, right now, materially, God has taken care of all our needs above and beyond in ways that are much cooler than, you know, some great healthcare plan I had with the state or some great salary, all right? But he's taken care of us above and beyond anything we could have expected. And personally, he's taught me the most valuable lessons that I could not have learned any other way other than through being a pastor that have made my life effectively better in so many different ways. And it's important to understand this principle, because having to give things up can make us uncomfortable at times, all right? Depending on what that thing is. And it would have, I mean, if you look at these guys, it would have been totally uncomfortable for them to give up their jobs, their livelihood, wondering like, how am I going to make a living? But they trusted God in his word to be who he told them he would be, their provider, and just trusted, well, he'll take care of it. I just need to follow him. And in like manner, if we truly trust in the promises of God, it'll give us the faith to listen and obey even in the most uncomfortable of situations, all right? Because our willingness to follow God can never be dependent on us being comfortable. Because if it is, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to miss out on a whole lot of what God wants to do in our lives. Because a great deal of the things he asks people to do for him in his word, they're nothing. They're not comfortable at all. And that's proven to be true in my own life over and over again. Actually, have you guys ever had like a personal trainer or maybe even taken like a workout class by video or something? One of the things you hear a lot is that you have to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable, because you're not really making any gains unless you're uncomfortable physically. That's what following Jesus is. In a lot of ways, we're being taught to be comfortable being uncomfortable as we learn to find comfort not in our flesh or in the things that we understand in this world, but in the one who we're following into whatever things he's asking us, knowing that he's got everything under control. Amen? All right. So that's the third thing. Jesus' call involved leaving some things behind. Fourth thing, the call involves simply following Jesus. The call involves simply following Jesus. He did not tell these guys, okay, before you follow me, you have to go to seminary. All right? He did not say, hey, before you get into ministry for me, you got to go read a book on evangelism. You got to take some discipleship course. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They can all be helpful in your relationship with the Lord. But may we never forget that the most effective way to grow spiritually and become like Jesus is simply by being with him as we follow where he's leading us. The journey with him and anything he asks us to do for him is where the greatest change will happen in our lives. All right? God cares more about the minister than the ministry. And as such, his priority is always to do work in you in anything he asks you to do. And this is really important to understand because we're very outward focused. So we get caught up in the doing things for others. And we forget that actually God asks you to do it because he wants to do something in you for your benefit. When I was a pastor, I remember coming to this realization because I was like very focused on the like wanting to bless other people and wanting to teach the word and wanting to minister to people. And then I started seeing these very valuable lessons for myself that God was teaching me. And I came to this recognition, oh, this was for me more than anyone else, Lord. There you are again, just always concerned with me. And that is how it is in anything the Lord asks us to do. Jesus himself telling us that the work he wants to do in and through us can only come through following him in John 15 when he's talking about abiding and staying connected and close to him. In verses 4-5, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me, stay close to me, abide in me, stay connected to me, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit is change in your life. It's change in you and it's change through you as God works through you and affects other people. So what he's saying is that fruit in and through your life only comes from staying close to Jesus, which is done best when we're going where he's leading. Amen. Paul going on to tell us in Romans 8:28-30, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. God has called you in me to himself according to his purpose for us. which is a good one, according to Romans 8:28. And within that purpose, we are being changed to become like his son or Jesus. Amen? Amen. The call involves simply following Jesus. Don't make it more complicated than that. There might be other things that we do along the way, but anything the Lord's asking us to do is to be with him first and foremost. Okay? Last but not least, the fifth thing, the fifth principle, if you will, or this attribute of what the call to ministry looks like, is that these men made themselves available to Jesus. These men made themselves available to Jesus. Once these men heard Jesus call them to follow him, they chose to immediately stop what they were doing and go where he was asking them to go, to obey him. It not being convenient at all to do this because they're right in the middle of doing their jobs. But the thing is, if we're waiting for convenience to follow Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be clear waiting right into eternity because there is never a convenient time. We are always busy in our lives, right? And we're constantly always going to be busy. We were saved, though, so that we could experience God's will for us. Paul telling us this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." That's one of the reasons God saved us, so that all of a sudden, with his help and his leading, we could experience his good plans for us. And that's why you want to experience them. Good. They're good. Every single decision we make in this life is because we want good things to happen. We don't purposely make bad decisions. And the only way we can always guarantee good things in our life is by following Jesus' will for us. And that's what he, one of the reasons he saved us. So when we realize that it's only in God's will where we're going to experience good, we should prioritize his will over our own. And what that leads to is that instead of revolving him around our lives, we start revolving our lives around him and what he wants. And instead of waiting for it to be convenient to follow him, once we know God's calling us to something, then we understand the only right response is, well, I got to listen, whether it's convenient, whether it makes sense or not. Availability often resulting in usability in the kingdom of God. So those that make themselves most available are the ones you see God doing the greatest things through. And I tell you, don't ever get like make the mistake. This isn't like the NBA or the NFL, where only like a fraction of society, like the super elite people, are able to do that, all right? That's not how Christianity works, all right? We've already established, like, it's the weak and foolish things God uses. So if you're looking at, like, missionaries, you're looking at people like God, like, using in great ways, and you're thinking, oh, I can never be that. I can never be used that way. No, that's improper thinking. You know why God's using them in that way? Because they just were willing to say yes. If you're just willing to keep saying yes, you are going to grow quickly and God is going to do amazing things through you. Every single one of the, that's available to every one of his followers. You just got to be willing to say yes. Amen? All right. So we've seen an example of what the call of ministry looks like. Now in the remaining verses, we're going to go really quickly here and see Jesus show us what the model for ministry should look like in our lives. So it goes on in verse 23 and it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming," or some of your translations say, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Man, those places listed there, they cover over 100-square-mile radius. Isn't that crazy? The people were coming from that far to see Jesus. I complain on the drive out here to church to come meet with Jesus, all right? These people are coming from all over. And the custom of the synagogue in that day was to basically give visiting teachers that had a good reputation the opportunity to speak. And as such, in verse 23, it tells us that Jesus was asked to teach the word of God in many of these synagogues throughout the Galilee region. And typically after a teaching at a synagogue, there'd be kind of like a Q&A. People could ask any questions that they had. So this was a really good environment for a new teaching to be taught, like the gospel, like Jesus was doing. And as Jesus taught God's word and preached the good news about it, he also healed people of their physical infirmities and casted out demons in verses 23 through 24. So that basically affirmed, bless you again. That affirmed his power over the damage caused by sin in people's lives and the spiritual realm, which ultimately affirmed another place that affirms his deity. Now, the purpose of these miraculous things Jesus was doing was to get people's attentions so they would come to him for help, so they could hear the good news and get saved, and God would be able to help them with things that no one else could help them with. And here in this passage, Jesus gives us this super simple, and we probably know this, but we need to be reminded of this, a super simple blueprint or model for what fruitful ministry looks like, or what will make your ministry for the Lord fruitful in your life. And the first thing he did in verse 23 is he taught the word of God. Make it a priority to teach the word of God. The definition of teaching, anyone want to help me? Help people understand something, all right? Yes, it's help people understand something, right? Don't like, you don't have to be like a rocket scientist to teach. You're just helping people understand something. So here we see that a priority of Jesus's ministry was to help people understand the word of God. Now, I'm going to read another large section here, but it kind of talks about everything that I'm going to try to sum up here and why we want to do that. So this is Romans 10. You could turn there if you want, verses 5 through 17. I'm reading the New King James Version here, a little different, but it uses the terminology I'm trying to get at here. So it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." Or basically, if you want to preach the law that you're saved, you can earn your way to heaven, then that means you got to do everything that you're saying to get to heaven, all right? But he goes on in verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Basically what he's saying is, like, instead of like us trying to get to God, what we're preaching is that God came to you. And you cannot earn yourself or do enough good things to make yourself perfectly right with God. So he loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins, so that through faith in him and what he's done for you, you could be forgiven and made right with him. Goes on to say, "For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich and to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, what is faith? Trust, right? Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So from this passage in Romans 10, along with other places of scripture, we know that it's faith in who? Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross that saves you, that leads you to be forgiven of your sin and made right with God so you can have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him, all right? Now, where is that good news found? The Bible, right? God's word. So just as Paul says in Romans 10:17, Faith comes by hearing, or is made possible through hearing the word of God. You can't be saved unless you hear the word of God and understand this good news, all right? So that's one reason it's so important that we teach God's word to people. But the other reason is that God put everything we needed to know in that word so that we knew not only knew how to know him, but also know his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So we need God's word to be saved, and we need to know God's word in order to know every good work in our lives, all right? So as such, teaching the word of God has to be prioritized in any ministry we are called to do for the Lord, as people need to hear the word of God in order to believe in it. And that's what their faith needs to be in. Like I said earlier today, it is the one stable thing. I said this last week, our wisdom is always going to fail us at some point because we're always going to be wrong. God's wisdom will never, ever fail you. And so this is what we need to know first and foremost, because it's going to produce that foundation. And personally, it's where I believe any ministry that isn't focused on teaching the word of God goes wrong. Because if they don't know the word of God, it's just wishful thinking or positive thinking. And that doesn't work forever, all right? It's got to be founded on something rock solid, a rock solid truth, and that's only God's word. And I want to encourage you guys that it doesn't take a seminary degree to teach people God's word. You know how I know? I don't have one. I have a degree in engineering, yet God somehow uses me. And it's actually super easy nowadays with all the resources that are available, good resources, to teach and study the word of God yourself. And every time you open up the Bible and read it, every time you come to church or a Bible study and hear it taught, every time you're discussing it with another believer, whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit is teaching you God's word so that when you need to share it, you will be able to, all right? So that's the first thing. We got to prioritize teaching God's word. Second thing Jesus did in verse 23 was to proclaim or preach the word of God. Now, there's a difference between teaching and preaching the word of God. Preaching is to earnestly advocate for or affirm something. Basically, what it is to preach is to absolutely acknowledge that this is true, all right? You have to experience it in order to affirm it. So preaching is something that God develops in you over your time following him, because as you experience the reality of his word being true in your life, you're able to preach it to other people, and you're able to, from your personal testimony, affirm that this is true because I've seen it happen in my own life. For example, I can tell you with 100% certainty that Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I can tell you that's 100% true with a shadow of a doubt. Not because I've only had good things happen in my life. I've had bad things. There's bad things in this world. But I've lived long enough and I've followed Jesus long enough to know that even in the things that I thought were bad at the time they were going on, to see God do good things out of them for me. So I've seen this promise prove to be true over and over again. Therefore, I can preach it to you with absolute certainty that just as God has done this for me, he's going to do it for you. All right? So every one of us can preach the truth of God's word to some degree because each of us has a personal testimony through following Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Not one of our stories is the same because all of our lives look different. So each one of you, God has made to be able to preach in a little bit of a different way. And here's what he often does. He brings you to the people that need to hear your preaching, all right? He brings you to the people that need to hear what you're saying, what you're affirming, that you've experienced, so they can be encouraged and they can believe in him and look to him, which is the third thing I'm going to say, for him to help them just like he's helped you. Amen? And that's the third thing. When we do that, when we teach and when we preach, he opens the door to do this third principle that we see in verse 23 through 24, and that is to point or bring people to Jesus to meet their needs. How many of us have gone to different things in this world or different people to help us in some way, only to be disappointed when we find out they can't help us? You're all lying if you're not raising your hands, all right? Because every single one of us has been disappointed by something or someone that was supposed to help us and it wasn't able to. And you know what I love about verse 23 when it says all these people were coming to him for help? It does not say that Jesus could only help them with some of their ailments. It says he healed every disease, every affliction. See, we all face this condition of being afflicted with hard things in this world that we can't find help for in the world. Whether we go to people, where we go to things, and I'm not saying there aren't things that are helpful, but they don't heal you. And there's a reason for that, because ultimately all of the negative things that we face in this life, they come out of sin. And the only one that's able to help us with our sin, and this is an absolute, is Jesus. And then the only one that often can help us with the repercussions that come, the consequences of that sin, are also Jesus, including death. That's the worst consequence of sin. And 100 out of 100 of us are going to die, all right? But with the Lord, that worst possible scenario of us dying has become the best possible scenario, because that's an upgrade. We just go to be with him where we don't have to suffer ever again. Amen? So everyone needs Jesus' help, whether they realize it yet or not. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I don't know if I need him. You just haven't realized it yet. You do. And I pray to God today is the day that you realize it and you ask him for help, because he's willing to help you. But at some point, every single one of us in here realized, I need Jesus to help me. I'm not finding anywhere else. And all we did was turn to him for help. And one of our jobs as his followers is to point people to him to help them, or even, as verse 24 says, bring them. If they're just looking for, like, they need a little extra push, they need help going to him, we bring them to him, all right? Because as we teach him the word, as we preach how it's proven to be true in our life, you better believe people are going to see their need for him. And they're going to come to him just like it says there in that passage. All these people coming to him for help. Amen? Amen. So just as a recap here, as the worship team comes up, the Lord's calling all of us, like I said in the beginning, to ministry. This isn't just for pastors or worship leaders. It's every single one of us are called to ministry. And it isn't based on your sufficiency, but rather on your faithfulness right where you're at. And you might have to leave some things behind at times, but all he's asking you to do is simply follow him as he leads you. So the question is simply, are you willing to do it? Are you available? And some of you might be sitting here saying, yeah, I'm available. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. Amen. That's the best place to be, because what I've experienced in this world where we're so often looking for just being content and satisfied, I will never find it unless I'm where the Lord wants me to be, doing what he's asked me to do. That's where you'll be content. That's where you'll be satisfied. And if you are there, if you're that person, you're like, yeah, I believe I'm right where the Lord, I'm doing what he's asking me to do. What I would say is just make sure that we're following the model he gives us in ministering, in ministry, and that is that you're teaching and preaching the word of God to those he's given you to minister to, and you're pointing, even bringing them, if necessary, to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't look at that anywhere beyond the walls of your home, first and foremost, all right? Because the most important people that God's given you to teach and preach to and bring to Jesus are your wife and kids, the people that are in your immediate family, okay? And then beyond that, it's the other people, the people at your work, the people in your school, young people, the people in your neighborhood. Those are the people God wants us to teach and preach and bring to Jesus. Amen? And here's the most important reason for this, all right? Because what I fear for my own life, and why I have to check my life, myself, to make sure I'm following, I'm listening, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I can know Jesus. I can have a relationship with him, but I can still not be following where he wants me to go. That's probably happened more times than I can count in my own life. And if I'm not following where he's wanting me to go, if I'm not doing ministry the way he wants me to be doing it, then I'm missing out. Again, I say this often. If God tells us to do something in his word, it's not because he's trying to ruin your fun. It's not because he's trying to, you know, take something away from you. It's always for our benefit. It's so we can experience that good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we're not doing it, we're missing out. And God doesn't want us to miss out. And let's be honest, do we want to miss out? We want good, pleasing, and perfect things in our lives. Like I said earlier, every decision is with that in mind. And all we have to do is follow Jesus. And if we do it the way he says, we do just keep it simple, then we'll experience like fruitfulness that he wants. So this is just an opportunity as we have a time of response, as we worship the Lord, as we have our prayer team around the room to just check ourselves. Lord, am I where you want me to be? Am I following? Am I waiting for a convenience that's never gonna come? Am I just not listening because that's scary? That's uncomfortable? Those are all good questions to ask. And then remind ourselves, Lord, there is no better thing to do than follow you. You've shown me that already. You showed me that in saving me. How could I not just trust you and keep following as you lead? And then you follow him right out that door. This is like a daily thing. Every morning, Lord, am I where? I just want to be where you want me. I just want to do the things you want me to do. Lord, help me do that. Help me be in your will. I don't want to miss out on anything you want to do in me or through me today. Amen. Lord God, thank you so much that you're so involved in our lives. You don't just save us and leave us, but you're with us. You're in us. And just like these disciples, you're coming to us daily and saying, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I got great things for you. You guys are just catching fish right now, and that's cool, but I got something much better. And all you have to do is just say yes. Just trust me. I can't even tell you what it is because you'd be so freaked out. You're just not ready to know, but just follow and you'll see. It's an adventure. Lord, I sense even now there's some people here that you're just waiting on them to say yes. You're not going to force them. You're there and you're calling and they sense that. You're telling them. They already know. And they just have to say yes for the ride of their lives. Lord, even now, if for some reason we're not in that place, if we're being resistant, maybe we don't even know, would you speak to us? Would you help us hear a voice? We know you well, Lord. And we know that you have good things in store for us. You showed us that on the cross, and you've shown that through all the other faithful things you've done in our lives. You've always kept your word. We don't want to miss out. So meet us in this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.